I don't know, just play chords. So yeah.
Looks unreal.
Perfect. All right, here we go. Front's up.
Okay, gotcha. Just double checking. Where's the repeat?
I know that's what I'm saying.
Where's the repeat at? Where should I look? I don't see a repeat line anymore.
Oh yeah, I think we are missing a repeat line.
That would, it's probably just right before the, at the,
you're talking about where the,
oh, the
jump
DS.
Is?
Yeah.
The jump is at bar 26.
Oh, so at the DSL photo. Okay, yeah.
We take the DS there.
Yes.
Okay, okay.
I'm familiar.
Now I see him. Look at him. He's
okay.
So cute.
I will write that in just to help me out.
Could try. You guys want to go from like one of those figures before like 23? Does that work?
Sure.
23?
Oh, yeah,
is that
right?
Is that what you say?
That is 19.
You're so cute.
Can we do this? Yeah, just 19. That's fine. 19. 1, 2, 3.
Find our peace in you. Peace, we will find our peace. We will find our peace. We will find our peace in you.
And then vamp while they talk. Talking.
Talking each other.
I think we could probably just do the figure, maybe. Mm. What do you think, Ben?
I guess we'll just play the thing.
Oh,
could a vamp on G work? Like the intro? Like the two bars
it's
on
magic.
The
intro? It is magic.
So the Wi-Fi decided to
or
work today.
Or a different chord that would lead to G?
How about C, G, B, C, G, B, C,
G, check, check, check.
vamp on what?
Thank you. I didn't live during Herod's time, that brutal, murderous king, God save his soul. But even hundreds of years later, I know the prayers of his people. I know the prayers of the mothers and the children under his rule. I know the prayers of the young men under his angry arm. I know their prayers because anyone who has ever lived in this soft world for more than 2 days knows how to pray for a miracle. We rub our hands together. We fold weary shoulders in a cage of bone to protect our bleeding hearts. We sing, "We shall overcome," and "Bind my wandering heart to thee." We walk across bridges and in front of powerful buildings. We cover our cars in stickers that scream, "We will not give up." We allow a hungry cry to slip from our lips, giving our lament a life of its own, with room to dance. And when all of that is said and done, we whisper to our Creator, "God, break through the yelling and the fear. Break through the violence and the oppression. Get past the Herods of this world and come be here." Like every bleeding heart before, we pray for a miracle.
In a world full of fear, where do we see hope?
I see hope when I look to the next generation. I feel hopeful when we gather together. I know hope deep in my bones when we dream of a better world.
You are right. Even in the fearful world, hope is all around us.
Today, we light the candle of hope as a reminder of this good news. May this flicker of light help us remember that we have reason to hope.
Thanks to be God. Amen.
Amen.
We now turn to O gracious light, a simple prayer that the light we have just welcomed would settle into us, guide us, and grow us as we begin this season of waiting.
Day spring of life, true life from life, pour into every broken heart, peace and virtue binded by the light, O Jesus Christ, holy and blessed, we sing thy praise. So pure and bright, dispel the darkness of our hearts, that by your brightness we may know the light.
Wow. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the table. My name is Sarneet Prasad. I am the Sunday morning coordinator here at the table, and my pronouns are he and him. I would like to welcome those who are online. Our host is Jay and Kara together. Just Jay now. So welcome. It's the time in our service as we invite our children to move from the sanctuary to our godly play. Sanctuary, our musician will help us with a very special walking music, and we will sing our children on their way.
And there's one addition this week. It's Advent, so there's an Advent verse that we're going to do second. So just pay attention up here. Here we go.
Walking time, see me shine, kind and bright, I ray of sunlight.
Advent time.
Advent time, hope will shine, purple light, waiting for the divine.
First one.
Walking time, see me shine, kind and bright, I'm a ray of sunlight.
Oh, wow. Ooh, I'm getting goosebumps. Oh, my God. That's so precious. That's so precious. We have two godly spaces at the table, one for kindergarten through second grade and one third through sixth grade. Caregivers may pick up their children upstairs after worship. I'll remind families that we receive an offering in godly play to support Mustard Seed School, which is a monastery based school for children who are part of family experiencing homelessness. We have loving and professional care for our youngest children, those who are four and under, just down the hall, either in the A-frame or the play yard. Well, the A-frame right now. Our next offering for growing in faith will be next week, on December 5th till 6th. There is still room, as we encourage you to sign up today. Growing in Faith is a class for newcomers as we learn more about how we practice faith here at the table. The class will be a retreat format style and will begin on Friday, December 5th from 6 till 8:30 at the table, and we will meet again on Saturday, December 6th from 9:30 a.m. to 4 p.m. You can register using the QR code or our Chat Center app. So you can use that QR code. This is the time of the year as we invite you to prayerfully consider your deep commitment to God and our community of faith and communities as we called to serve in the coming year. You can find the 2026 deep commitment form on our Chat Center website or using the QR code that is right on the screen. As we begin through Advent together, we have several resources that we hope you will find both encouraging and helpful. We'll set up a dedicated page, All Things Advent. There you can find links to our Advent devotional or Advent Bible study and information about Christmas offering. You can find on our website or the QR code that is on the screen. Maybe. There. So on Thanksgiving Day, I was here, and the table is right in the middle of the Run to Feed the Hungry, and there were 34,000 plus people running to feed the hungry. You know, watching that scene and being here and witnessing that, I walked out of here while driving home. I'm thinking, that's the heart of Sacramento. The people here are just, oh, I wish I could just hug each and every one. It shows how much the community of the Sacramento is deep in love and care. And the most wonderful thing, we opened the sanctuary, we opened our washroom, we opened the table. And there were so many people who walked by, they used the washroom. Our lines were so long, there were four washrooms here, just so you guys are aware, and all gender. So it's all inclusive, so you can just walk in, and there were lines outside the building, and there were lines upstairs and to the stairs. And I was like marveled by that. And as people came up to us and all of us who were volunteering to be here, they just kept saying thank you and thank you. And what one of the most beautiful things was, there was a group of family, and there was kids who walked up to me and said, can we light candles? Because we had our sanctuary open and candles were lit. And I was like, yeah, sure. And Tracy got to witness them lighting candles. And I saw, and they walked out with the joy and the energy and the life. They came in with curiosity and they went out with hope. I love seeing that. And the table is welcome for all. All means all. I kept saying that and just felt like that. Felt our community, the table, felt like that. And Sacramento, oh my God. And I'm blessed to be here in Sacramento. I'm blessed to be here at the table. And I'm blessed to be sharing that love with all of you, with all of everyone. So wow, just wow. That gives hope. Now I invite you to remain seated as we sing May You Find Light, a song that carries the heart of Advent, that we help one another find our way. As we wait for hope to be born again, may we begin light for each and other and receive it in return.
Oh, May you find a light to guide you home. Amen. My name is Bob Martinez. Welcome all to this first Sunday of Advent. Our reading this morning comes from the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, and I will be sharing from the New Revised Standard Version, the updated edition. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abiah. His wife was descended from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all of the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once when he was serving as priest before God during his section's turn of duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord to offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John."
Good morning. My name's Greg Berquist. My wife, Michael. How about now? Yeah, there we go. Hi, I'm Greg Berquist. One of the pastors here, my pronouns are he, him. Before I get started with the message, I want to say two things. One is sometimes I'm in worship, and it just hits me right, you know? And that's what's happening to me this morning, so much so that I'm wondering, you know, I don't even need to preach this sermon. We've all... Now, I'm going to, don't... But you know what I mean? You know, the Spirit is, you know, we open ourselves up to the Spirit, and we go, yeah, it's a good start for Advent. The other is I want to remind us that this is our last Sunday where we're taking the next step in our communal art project. And if you are not here last week, October 5th, we tore and folded and shaped paper. And Eric has now blended all that paper into this wonderful slurry. And we're going to create new paper together. And then from that, he's going to create something that will unveil on the 21st, a threshold that we will begin walking through into the next incarnation of the table into the new year. So if you haven't had a chance to make paper with Eric, I invite you to do so at the end of service. If you did it last week, you want to do it again, go ahead. I'm sure he's got plenty. But I did want to invite you into that time. So, Vaclav Havel is a former prisoner of conscience, an author, a playwright, a dissident, who eventually became the last president of Czechoslovakia. Because in 1993, Czechoslovakia became the Czech Republic and Slovakia, two different countries. But he lived a life of honor and integrity and of great hope. And here's how he defined hope. Hope is not the conviction that something will turn out well, but the conviction that something makes sense regardless of how it turns out. You kind of sit with that for a moment. You know, too often we associate hope with outcome, and it has to be a very particular outcome, and it must be the outcome that I want. He reminds us that hope is associated with life, with living life, how we live our life, the integrity and the honesty and the love and the compassion and the justice in which we embrace our life. So hope is about how we live our life together. Jim Wallace, you know Jim Wallace, founder of Sojourners, been around for a long time, throughout my entire life. One of the true prophets of hope in the world today, I believe. He has a provocative way of illustrating the importance of this kind of hope in our life. He says, politicians are all of a kind. A politician holds up a finger in the wind, checks which way the wind is blowing, and then votes that way. Furthermore, it generally doesn't help, Wallace says, to change the politicians, because those who replace them do exactly the same thing. They, too, make their decisions according to the wind. Now, I want to make a personal note here. Although I agree with him, I notice he's overgeneralizing things to make a point. Because, of course, there are some wonderful, insightful, and creative politicians who think for themselves and are not easily swayed by popular or public opinion. But we have all experienced that bipartisan political phenomenon that Wallace is describing here, yes? At times, it's worse than others. Yes? and it's not associated with any political party. It's about the fear of living a life of integrity, regardless of what's going on. Right? This is what is happening in the scripture today. And the question is, given this reality, what do we do? So what do we do as people of faith? And this is the same situation we find Elizabeth and Zechariah in. Notice how the gospel starts here. In the time of Herod, the king of Judea. That's a clue to us. By the way, the Gospel of Luke is one of the most political books in the Bible. So if you want to read the Gospel of Luke and see it a different way, read it with your political lens. Because what this does, it places Jesus' birth in a world shaped by political unrest, societal uncertainty, violence, and fear. It is a story about the occupation of Israel by the Roman Empire and an oppressed people, a people wondering, for what could they hope? How long would they have to wait for the promised Savior, the promised Messiah? In this context, Luke introduces us to Elizabeth, whose name literally means God's promise, and Zechariah, whose name means God has remembered. They are an aging, childless, priestly couple. So they're devout, righteous, and a blameless couple, but without status because they have no child, because having children conveyed status at that time. A couple whose life is centered on a deep longing and a faithful waiting and a certain amount of fear. And in the midst of this, all of a sudden, God breaks in, right? It says, unannounced, by the way, that's what angels do. They always come unannounced. They just surprise you. An angel of God appeared just to the right of the altar of incense and said, the scripture says, Zechariah was paralyzed in fear. Of course, wouldn't you, right? A natural reaction. But the angel immediately reassured him, saying, don't fear, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth, your wife, will bear a son by you, and you are to name him John. To initiate the coming Messiah. See, this is wonderful news for this aging couple. The long hoped for child would become a reality, but it was also fearful news because of the reality that child was being in which was being born. And symbolically, this is incredible news for the people of Israel, although it was also fearful. The long hoped for messianic age was dawning, but the angel was saying to them, listen, wait, prepare, and dare to hope. Regardless of what's going on in life, dare to hope. Ironically, this intense longing, waiting, and hopefulness still creates a particular kind of fear. Although it invokes an inner shaking, a disruption of body and spirit, it is not a failure, this fear. Instead, it is a natural human response to divine interruption, to divine intervention. The Reverend Dr. Boyong Lee describes it this way. In a season of waiting, we are not asked to suppress fear, but to face it, to ask, how does fear live in me? What voices has it amplified? What longings has it silenced? Fear, as trauma theologians remind us, can be a teacher. It tells us that something matters, that something is at stake. It is the voice of our vulnerability asking not to be erased, but acknowledged. Advent gives us room to sit with fear, not to banish it, but to listen. What are we afraid to hope for? What have we stopped praying for? Where has fear caused us to shrink back? Zechariah's fear doesn't disqualify him. It marks the beginning of transformation. Even in his silence, he becomes part of the unfolding story, his life bearing witness to a God who hears, a God who disrupts and enters fearful places with grace. In the time of Herod, the world was loud with the empire's threats, echoing with grief and longing, and still God broke in. In the time of fear, God heard a prayer and responded with presence. This Advent, perhaps the question is not how we rid ourselves of fear. Perhaps the deeper invitation is this: can we name our fear honestly and still believe God is near? Can we name our fear honestly and still believe God is near? It's a hard one. I actually wake up thinking about that most days. So what do we do? What do we do? So I want to tell you a story about three Jewish psychiatrists. you're going to recognize them. They're trying to answer the question, what is the most fundamental drive in a human being? Sigmund Freud, he said, pleasure. Alfred Adler said power, and Viktor Frankl said hope. So the first master, this by the way, setting is in Vienna, Austria, period leading up to World War II, and there's these three Jewish psychiatrists, two learned masters in the field and one young apprentice. The first master is a man named Sigmund Freud. He spent years studying people, striving to understand what makes us tick. He's reached the conclusion that the most basic drive in human beings is the drive for pleasure. It is our need for pleasure that explains why we do what we do and how we live. The second master is Alfred Adler. He too has spent years studying human behavior. His studies have led him to disagree with Sigmund Freud. Adler is convinced that the bottom line explanation for human behavior is power. All of us grow up feeling inferior and powerless, and life is a drive to gain control, to feel we are important, that we are powerful. The third man is a young up-and-coming psychiatrist by the name of Viktor Frankl. He hopes to follow in the footsteps of his mentors, but before his career gains any momentum at all, World War II intervenes. The Nazis evade, and of course, it's dangerous for the Jewish people. Freud and Adler are world-renowned scholars, and so they manage to escape to other parts of Europe before Hitler invades. Frankl is not so lucky. He's arrested and thrown into a Nazi concentration camp for 4 years. After the war is over, Frankl is released from the concentration camp, and by a miracle, I guess, and resumes his career. He reflects upon his time as a prisoner. He noticed something quite strange. The people who survived were not always the ones you'd expect. Many who were physically strong wasted away and died, while others who were much more weak physically grew strong and survived. And he was wondering, why is the case? What was it that enabled them to hang on through a living hell? Frankl reflected on the theories of his mentors. Freud's pleasure principle couldn't explain it. For four desperate and terrible years, the people in that camp knew only pain, suffering, and degradation. It wasn't pleasure that kept them going. What of Adler's theory about power being the basic human need? That didn't fare well either. Frankl and his fellow Jews were completely powerless during their time in the concentration camps. They had no power and no prospect of power. So Viktor Frankl came up with his own theory. The difference between those who survived and those who perished, he believed, was hope. It was hope. Those who survived never gave up their heartfelt belief that their lives had meaning, despite everything going on around them. never denying the brutal reality of their existence, but believing that one day it would end and they would live meaningfully, purposeful lives. What is the basic human drive, the one thing that gives value life? The ability to live with a sense of meaning, not pleasure, not power, but to live with meaning and hope. There's something to that, you know? I think that's what the scripture is saying to us, that we can't always control the outcome. We can't even control what's going on in life. But we can still search for meaning, and we can live our life in the context of that meaning and still hope that we will find a way through it because God is with us all the way through it. But what do we do? What do we do? Jim Wallace, remember, he said, if we cannot change the politicians, we need to change the wind. And then the wind will change the politicians. If we cannot change the politicians, we need to change the wind. And then the wind will change the politicians. How does that work? Wallace uses the example of the dismantling of apartheid in South Africa. He contends that apartheid was not brought to its knees by guns or violence or even changing the mind of the politicians, but it was dismantled by changing the wind. See, he thinks that in the face of racial injustice, people of faith began to pray together, and as a sign of their hope that one day the evil of apartheid would be overcome, they lit candles. They lit candles and placed them in the windows so that their neighbors, the government, and the whole world would see their belief and their hope, regardless of what was going on. Well, the government did see. In fact, the government passed a law making it illegal. Seriously, illegal. A politically subversive act to light a candle and put it in your window. It was seen as a crime as serious as owning and flaunting a gun. The irony of this law was not missed by the children of South Africa. At the height of the struggle against apartheid, the children of Soweto had a joke. Our government, they said, is afraid of lit candles. Well, it had a reason to be. Eventually, those burning candles and the prayer and hope behind them changed the wind in South Africa. So much so that the politicians couldn't ignore it, right? By the way, that's just classic faith-based community organizing, right? Morally shamed by its own people, the government conceded that apartheid was wrong and dismantled it without a war. At least in part, brought it down by lit candles backed by prayer and hope. Now, this is a truly amazing story and a very astute analysis of the politics of change by Jim Wallace. But think about it now. What was the most important part of the story? It was those candles. But they did not light themselves. They did not light themselves. A person of faith and hope had to light the candle and dare to take the light of hope into the world. So you see, hope is not passive. Hope is active, even in simple ways, because hope without action is just wishful thinking. And wishful thinking doesn't get us anywhere. But hope with action can change the world. For us to realize that God is breaking into life just as it is, someone needs to light some candles, as we're going to do this in Advent. Amen. Yeah. Here at the table, here at the Lord's table, there's always enough room, enough food, enough love for everyone. Here at this table, you are wanted and welcomed. You are safe and loved. Here at this table, you belong and can find hope. So, my friends, there is no need to fear here, for this is a joyful feast, and you are invited. Come, all are welcome to this table.
Family of faith, we lay our hearts before God. We pour out the truth of our lives. We do not hide anything from our Creator, and in that simple act, God somehow always feels closer. So I invite you to stand in body or in spirit and join me as we invite God to draw closer, to break in right here, right now. Let us pray together with one voice. Ever-present God, we long to feel you close. We long to feel your presence in our lives. We long for you to break through the chaos and suffering of this world. However, if we're honest, we rarely stand still long enough to fill you in our midst. Forgive our rushing and distractions. Forgive our wandering hearts and center us in this space. Remind us that even in the time of Herod, even on the longest nights, you are always there. Amen.
Remember, even when we doubt God's presence, even when we fail to notice God's fingerprints in this world, God is always moving closer to us. Hear and believe the good news this Advent season. Nothing can keep God's love away. We are seen. We are forgiven. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen. Let us recognize and celebrate the presence of Christ within every neighbor. May the peace of Christ be with you. We invite you to share a symbol of peace with those nearby.
God with us, every time we read the story of Zechariah in the temple, we remember that you are a God that draws near. You are a God that breaks into the messy middle of our lives to offer hope, love, and good news. You are a God who sees our fears and offers words of comfort. So once more, in breaking God, we bow our heads. Once more, we quiet the racing thoughts in our minds. Once more, we allow our spirits to lean towards you like the trees in the wind. So today that we ask that you speak our words of hope again, break through the chatter and distraction of our weary minds and speak to us once more. And then like the heavenly host, we will sing our thanksgiving.
Oh, God within us, we live in a fearful world. If we are honest, we come to this table today with the taste of fear on our tongues. We come to this table carrying our anxiety. We come to this table asking for guidance. But you do not disregard our fears. Instead, you meet us here. You listen to our fears. You remind us that we are not alone. You surround us with people who love us. You show us where we are strong. You walk beside us, and you give us a new song to sing.
God before us, replace the fear on our tongues with words of hope and songs of joy. As we come to this table, pour out your spirit on this bread and cup. Remind us that even in a fearful world, you are on the move. You are here, inviting us to this table, nourishing our spirits, reminding us that we belong, calling us by name. Instill this good news in us, for this is a joyful feast.
Beside us, the hurt and longing in this world is enough to leave us speechless. So just as you did for Zechariah, speak to us. Remind us that we are not alone and that our prayers have been heard. And as you do, and as we wait, we will join our voices together in this contemporary translation of the prayer Jesus taught us to pray, saying, O God, creative breath of heaven and earth, in the roar and whisper, in the breeze and the whirlwind, we hear your name. Help us let go, clear the space inside, creating a holy place within for your light to shine. Unite our I can to yours, so that we walk in unity with every creature and your creation. Give us the food we need to grow through each new day. Produce in us the wisdom and understanding we need at each new stage of our lives. Help us let go of the past, the hidden guilt of our failures, just as we consistently release others of the knots of their guilt. Let us not become lost in busyness, in the surface appearance of things, but free us from what holds us back. May abundance, fertile growth, and glorious harmony return again and again in each new age. May this be the ground from which all our actions grow. Amen.
Loving God, pour out your spirit on this table, on this simple bread and juice, remembering the simple meal Jesus shared with his disciples as it continues to share with us today. For the thing we fear the most is distance from you. So draw near to us at this moment. Fill this room with your spirit and this table with Jesus' love. Amen.
Invite you to be seated. All are welcome to the table of God's love, and in the United Methodist Church, the table is open to all people. To those of us who have had a lifelong practice of celebrating communion, to those who are new to this practice, and all of us in between. All really means all. We encourage those of you who are watching at home to light a candle and gather bread and juice in whatever form you have. Please know that whether you're online or here in the sanctuary, you do not need to be a member of this church or of any denomination to participate. We are all God's children, and this is God's table, open to all. And we are all invited to participate. We'll have two stations up here in the front of the sanctuary and one in the back of the sanctuary. Each station has freshly made bread and gluten-free crackers, and in the cup is grape juice so that all may truly participate. We invite you to take a piece of the bread or a cracker and dip it in the juice, and then make your way around the sides. There are places to pray with candles, and please feel free to stay there praying as long as you might desire, and return to the pews when you are ready. So let us move together with tender care in this divine dance.
This is the body of Christ and the bread of life broken for you. This is God's love poured out for you and for all. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you.
Loving God, in a world racked with fear, you gather us together, you set the table, and you meet us here. You nourish our bodies as you nourish our spirits. You remind us that this is a joyful feast and that fear cannot win every time. So with renewed courage, with renewed hope, with renewed conviction, send us out into the world. Help us to feed others as you have fed us. With gratitude we pray. Amen. In addition to responding to God's love by coming to the table, we invite you to join us in giving generously to support ministries at the table. The generosity of our community allows us to lean into God's unfolding call on our lives and align more deeply with God's healing love and justice. We encourage you to make a gift today by placing a check in the offering plate or by giving online at thetableumc.org. And as a reminder, there will be folks out at the Advent table between services who can also answer questions about the Christmas giving that we are doing, both our Christmas offering and our giving to Tubman House. As we go out into the world, the song, "We Will Find Our Hope," sends us out with a promise that Advent hope is not something we chase alone, but something we discover together in God, in community, and in the light that is already breaking in.
How many of y'all saw me blowing kisses at my wife? Some of you caught me. It's great to have Connie here in person. We will find our hope in God, in who we are and how we live our lives, and each other. And I invite you, as we leave here today, to light a light that will guide others home. Amen. Amen.